Philippians again, chapter number 4, and I believe I'll begin reading somewhere around verse number 6, and continuing our thoughts there, looking at this idea of right thinking or thinking rightly, thinking correctly or correct thoughts. And we'll continue our idea from the passage there. So you're in Philippians chapter number 4, and let's begin reading in verse number 6. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Father, again, we come not so much out of habit, but out of our sincere acknowledgement of our need for you. Father, my need is acute, and I sense once again that your people are precious to you. They're to be respected and cherished as gifts to me from you. And so, Father, this, your word, I pray, would be applied and appropriate and meet their needs. I know that you are willing to. I know that you want to. And so, Father, I don't desire to get in the way at all. So please meet the needs of your people. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Glorify yourself. That is our utmost and sincerest desire, that you would be honored, glorified, praise, and that you would be given credit for everything you've achieved here. Thank you, Father, for the worship service, how marvelous it is. Thank you for the reflections we already had on the scriptures and the challenge. Thank you for the time of prayer, the work that's being done by the missionaries. How great that is. How encouraging it is. So, Father, bless now this time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're looking then at thinking right, and we have said that worry is a challenge for us all. We tend to worry. We tend to be people who are given to worrying. And we're finding here a passage where God deals with that particular problem, that propensity, that inclination, and he gives us some remedies here. And worry was something that the Philippians were not only familiar with, but they were practicing it very heavily. You see the word appear in our text is when the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing." The word careful again means to be pulled in different directions, and ultimately is the idea of being pulled apart. Worry, it can be so tenacious that it can pull us apart. We must not succumb to worry and anxiety. We must choose consciously to look to the Lord Jesus Christ to give us victory. And in this passage, we have been looking at verses that give us counsel on how to have that victory, how to look to the Lord Jesus and uphold our responsibilities, knowing that he, as the God of peace, will give us the peace of God. And so we are looking at this, and so we saw initially, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So we talked about right praying. Now today we want to continue our thoughts on right thinking. And again, the battleground is, of course, having the right kind of thought life. I remind you of a few passages. Isaiah 26, and verse number 3 says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." I also remind you of another passage where Paul says in 2 Corinthians verse number 10 and verse 5, he says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And we're reminded that we are to be warriors to some degree. We're reminded that we are to fight against the wrong kind of thinking, and that we can indeed control the way that we think and bring it into submission and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we try to move down through verse number 8 some, and we talked about thinking about true things, concentrating on the facts, and living in an attitude that's focused on the facts, and we can verify them by the evidence of the Word of God. Again, very important that we see that. In other words, I am not the verifier myself, no matter how intelligent, how smart, how informed I think I am not the standard. The standard is always God's Word. And so we find then this concept is repeated again and again. And so we talked about true thinking and true thoughts and thinking on true things. We said most of our worries are about things we can't control. That is true. We also said that we can control our minds by believing the truth. And then we said that we must realize the dishonest ideas, noting that the devil will seek to control us with lies, and noting that the Holy Spirit seeks to control our yielded minds through the truth. And so we gave the concept, the idea, to think about true things. Now, moving into new territory tonight. Aren't you glad we get to move into new territory? Yay! Think about honest things and think about just things. We see that in verse number 8. The honest, that which is dignified, and the just, that which is worthy of respect or respectful. That's the idea. We're dealing with two thoughts here. So think on the things that are worthy of respect. That is the idea here. And it is true that we sometimes think on things that are disrespectful to the Lord from his vantage point. They may be respectful for us, but they're disrespectful of the Lord. And those kind of things we need to be mindful of and careful about. We need to think on things that are worthy of godly respect. It is true that we can look at things and think on things and ponder thoughts that he finds dishonorable, but we must choose consciously with a certain amount of discipline. We must choose to think about things that God respects, that God thinks is worthy of our concentration, things that he would be pleased with, things that honor him. And by doing so, you'll have to control your thoughts. You have to discipline yourself to control your thoughts. And so, again, we're reminded of the truth where the Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we can cast those thoughts down that are not honorable to the Lord. Those, we can cast those ideas down. They're not worthy to be respected on the same level as the thoughts that came from God. Amen? We don't look at them the same. Amen? And those ideas that God does not find honorable, we are tenacious. We are warriors. Remember that. You're tenacious about casting those ideas down, moving them from a place of exalted, a place where they're exalted, to a place where they're relegated as merely the thoughts of mere men. And then we find, as we think about honest and just things, we think about the just part, that which is correct, that which is upright, that which meets God's approval again, and that which meets God's standards is the idea. And so the just things, those things that God sees as righteous in a comprehensive sense. And when we do this, again, we're reminded that we can choose our thoughts. That's a powerful idea. We can choose how we think about things. We're reminded of that once again. And this idea then of exposing ourselves to thoughts that do not meet with God's standards, thoughts that are not just, is something we must be quite decisive about. And that moves us to a place where we begin to think about, well, where am I challenged? Where are my thoughts challenged? When am I in a circumstance or a situation that I seem to not choose God's standards? And how does that rival choosing God's standards? You have to think in that vein. You have to think in that respect. Because every thought that comes to mind for me, and I'm just average, right? So I can safely assume that you having the same struggles at time, right? Every thought that comes to me is not something that God finds respectable. It does not meet his standards. And when I recognize that, when I finally recognize that, I have to stop that thought and refocus myself. And I also have to examine, now, how in the world did that thought come into my life? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm being totally transparent with you. Can I do that? I'm going to be anyway. You know better. I don't want to insult you. You know better, right? But I can be preparing for a sermon or a lesson, and I can spend all day in the Bible. And you know, I'll walk away from that time and take a break, maybe make some tea or something, something warm to drink, you know? And I'll find myself humming a tune. And the tune comes from Busch beer commercials. I heard it when I was a kid. Now, I'm not aging myself, but that's a few years ago. For those of you who are keeping up, that's a few years back when I heard that. But I'm making my tea, and my humming is literally a commercial jingle portraying Busch beer in a positive light. I'm thinking to myself, well, I can't continue to think about that. God definitely does not respect Busch beer, right? And so I need to look back at some of the things that I have done. And of course, I need to look at the things I'm currently doing. And there are ways to avoid this problem, to make sure that I keep before me honest thoughts and just thoughts, And when I literally fill my mind with good books, it helps me. It really does help me. Right? Because I'm going to think about what I read in those books. So it's important to be disciplined in the things that I read. It's 30-some years ago now, but I used to order certain magazines. I stopped ordering those a long time ago. I don't even think they're in circulation anymore. I don't know. But I stopped ordering those because I didn't read them then, much less read them now. And the content that they would have would not be edifying necessarily. It was stuff that God would not find something he could appreciate, something he would see as upright or correct or conformable to his standards. And so I stopped doing that. I have to think about some of the music that I listen to. I do. I have to. Because I know that a song can get in the mind, and boy, it'll stay there. I mean, stay there. There are people, I can name them right now, and their whole album comes to mind. You don't have that problem. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord for that. You've always had a sanctified mind, right? No, we all have times where we can look at certain ideas or certain albums or certain cassette tapes, and those music lyrics come back. You don't have to be intentionally going after it. You can just be going through the grocery store and minding your own business, and guess what comes on the overhead? Something that's quite familiar. And the thoughts that it leads you to are not necessarily good thoughts. They're not something that God would approve of. And so we find ourselves then saying, okay, I need to go to that grocery store, but I don't have to think and sing along with what they're playing on the overhead. It takes a measure of discipline. Are you hearing me? This is not easy stuff. But in order to have a thought life that is not inundated with the wrong kind of thinking, we have to be people who are disciplined, and it will bring out the fighter in you. It will bring out the warrior in you. Because the battleground is often the thought life. The thought life. And there are many other things we could say there, but again, think about the honest and the just things. Thirdly, think about pure, lovely, and things that are of good report. Things that are pure. We think about the Philippians, and we know from Scripture and from various, from the book of Acts especially, that they literally had to struggle with and deal with ideas of morality, especially sexual morality. Moral purity was a challenge for the culture in general, and perhaps also for some of these individuals. But the Bible tells us to concentrate on pure thoughts, pure thinking, and this, again, deals with our level of discipline, and it will require us to be disciplined as we handle and navigate this area. Again, songs, books, you name it, it can portray things in a way that is not necessarily wholesome or pure, is the word that is used. And so I think it's important here to remember, even when it comes to preaching and teaching, that I not only take the time, or counseling, I not only take the time to deal with what is wrong, but I take the time to deal with what is right also. To be negatively minded, I might only deal with what is wrong and leave the person with question marks as to what is right, they'll walk away saying, okay, I know what I shouldn't do, but I'm not sure on what I should do. And we want to avoid that problem. And when we concentrate on pure thoughts, our preaching, our teaching, our counseling, it moves out of the realm of not only disclosing what is scandalous behavior, but it details, and we spend a great amount of time telling what is right and good and right kind of behavior. We spend time balancing it out to make sure that we're clear when we identify what is wrong, but we also are clear when it comes to identifying what is right. I mean, I can stand in the pulpit all day long and say, thou shalt not fornicate, right? But I've got to deal with what it looks like to have a right thought life. I've got to deal with what it's like to be the right kind of person. I could stand in the pulpit all day long and say, don't marry that person that is the wrong person. I could say that all day. And I would be right to say that because God asserts that. But if I don't tell you what to become and what to look for, you're left kind of wondering, I know what I shouldn't do, I know what it shouldn't be, but what am I looking for? What am I trying to become, you see? And so we must be people who concentrate on pure thoughts, yes, and we give descriptions of right kind of behavior that is the epitome of pure thinking. Amen. Amen. For instance, remember Abigail from the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel 25? Remember Abigail? Remember David also? What was David about to do with Naboth? He was about to kill him. He was about to reckon revenge upon him. I mean, he was going to engage his entire troop at the time to help him in taking off Naboth's head. But Abigail intervened. And Abigail, who is this incredible person, humbled herself, gave counsel to David, saw things way beyond the present condition, and saw things in the future reality of it all. And with this convincing argument, she's persuaded David to not get into this fight that merely secures your revenge, but be kingly before you are king and pass this over and choose instead to be a man that is future focused and future oriented and stay pure in your aspirations and your activities. David averted counteracting Naboth with this angry, vengeful, and hasty, angry decision. Amen? It's worth contemplating. It's worth putting the time into to say not only what is wrong, but to take the time and say what is right. And then the next thing is we concentrate on lovely thoughts. These are thoughts that are beautiful and attractive. And so we find then that we are to look at those things that are pleasing to God again, those things that are agreeable to God, those things that that God would see as amiable. And so we think about the lovely thoughts. Again, there are many desirable or lovely thoughts that you and I can cherish and compile. You don't have to wait until you're in the scenario to do this. You can do it ahead of time. Amen? What about Daniel? I mean, he's just full of good thoughts, you know? And thinking about Daniel and concentrating on the good, the lovely things that he is guilty of. What about the motivation of Paul? Thinking about that and being a person that does not require to be motivated, but is already motivated because you chose in advance a big old fat greasy idea that God is all about. And you find it to be compelling and motivating. Yeah, amen. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You got it, you got it. Amen. That's right. The idea of concentrating on that and thinking about that. What about the idea of thinking about the obedience of Peter? You can just see him on the housetop and God letting down the sheets several times. And then the gentleman sent by Cornelius coming to Peter's doorstep and saying, come follow us. And Peter going, knowing that God was leading, knowing that God, can't you see it? I mean, that's a good and lovely thought to ponder upon, the obedience, the devotion of John, the Apostle John, is another lovely place to concentrate our thoughts on. We see John in the Gospels, and Jesus called him a son of thunder. Doesn't sound very devotional, does it? I mean, he was a mean rascal. I mean, he just assumed kill you, then pray for you. He'd pray against you. That's how John was. But when you read him in the Gospel of John, when you read him in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, there's a word that's associated with John in those passages. John was an apostle of great love. He fell in love with the Savior and fell in love with God. And as a result of it, his devotion is something that is incredibly attractive, incredibly beautiful. And there are other people that we can look to in the Scriptures that are the people of lovely countenance and lovely character. People like Sarah, Mordecai, Ruth, Hosea, Joseph. It's easy to see the right with what they are, what they did. Amen. And so when we concentrate on the lovely thoughts, we find that these are things that God finds agreeable, and then we can concentrate nextly on thoughts and think about that which is of a good report. Concentrate on the good report. Now, I need to say this because it is material and factual to the point we're making. Okay? Concentrate on good reports. The natural mentality of the average individual is to concentrate on the negative. Our disposition is hardwired to testing, challenging, doubting, questioning whatever we are presented with. One of the first lessons we learned in life was stranger danger, stranger danger, stranger danger. And mom and dad taught us that. Don't talk to strange people, son. And one of the things you learn as a Christian is you talk to everybody. You tell them about Jesus. It takes overcoming this natural, ingrained, embedded fear. And part of it is part of our protective, our mechanism for protecting ourselves against something bad. We sense danger, so therefore we guard or protect and shield ourselves. But if we're simple, we walk on and we suffer the hurt because we didn't detect there was a problem there, right? So there's a place for it. There's something that is that can be associated in a positive way with that sense, that ability. But the problem arises when that sensibility becomes a part of our personality. And now we're skeptical of any and everybody. That's a problem. That's a problem. And when we look at the good report, I believe that it is especially challenging to the individual who tends to look at everybody skeptically. But yet, God puts before us this idea that we're to think and ponder on that which is of a good report. And so, it means then again that I scrutinize my thinking life to be sure that I am focusing my thoughts on things that are appealing to God, worthy of God, and worthy of me talking about the good report. Now, one application is, if I have, can I use you for an example? You can stay. It's okay. But let's say I've forgiven you for something, okay? Whatever, right? Let's say I've forgiven you. And as soon as your name is mentioned, the first thing that comes to mind is the offense of you against me, okay? So it becomes incumbent upon me now, since I have forgiven him, is to put that thought out of mind. You see, it can't control me anymore, and it should not control me anymore, and I should not think about him only in those terms. And to think about the good report means then that I not only dismiss the thought about him that is negative that I have forgiven already, but it means to think about the qualities that he brings into a situation or a relationship. I think about those instead. And so I literally discipline myself to displace the negative thoughts. Amen. And it takes discipline to do that. And again, it helps to be compassionate. It helps to have a measure of compassion when doing that. If I know what it's like to offend somebody and not really mean to offend them, then it helps me to be far more compassionate as I deal with you, right? It helps to be a person who is compassionate. But if I'm unrealistic and hard and harsh, then I will treat you that way and I will treat others that way. And boy, Wayne is just a prickly guy and I don't want to be around him, right? You can see that being problematic, right? And so we think about the good report things. And we concentrate our thoughts, we discipline our thought lives on that particular thing or those things as appropriate. Now, criticism. It is right to give a criticism to a person directly or in the company of two or three witnesses and sometimes before the whole church. Right? But initially, you would approach the individual. You're just you and them, right? And that is the right place to give a criticism. And it should not be divorced of recognizing that I myself could be guilty of the very same thing. Or I have been guilty of the very same thing. And so it helps me to be compassionate as I deal with him, but to convey to him, dear brother, please, if you see it like I do, let's look at this area. Let's go ahead and please that up. You are a servant of God. You are a servant of Christ. No doubt in my mind about it. But this area, you really want to concentrate on policing up this area. Because if you don't, it will hold you back in serving the Lord. And you want to be a maximum usage and value to him. You see, there's a way to do that without being critical. There's a difference between giving criticism and being critical. Being critical is just fault finding. One difference between being critical and giving good criticism is you're solution oriented. Amen. Anybody can pick out a fault. I mean, we got a million of them. Have at it, right? But it takes someone who knows the Word of God, who knows the will of God, to give criticism that is polished and literally filled with solutions. Amen. Amen. Good report, good report, good report. This is the battleground. Now, let me finish up here. Yeah, I know you say amen, right? You hung in there. You made it. Yay! I'm almost done, I promise. The last one is think about virtuous and praiseworthy things. Again, in verse number 8. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, the Bible says, think on these things, okay? So think about virtuous and praiseworthy things. Again, there are verses that I could read, but I'm trying to be brief. If it is indeed virtuous, then it should motivate every single one of us to do better. If it is indeed virtuous, it should motivate every one of us to do a whole lot better in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is praiseworthy, then we can commend it to others with very little complication, right? We cannot waste brain power or mind and thought power on thoughts that tear others down. We're supposed to be edifying one another, building each other up, right? So there's no room or place for thoughts that tear people apart and tear them down, amen? We're in the business of building people up. And though we are constructive in doing that, we give in constructive criticisms in doing that, still the ultimate aim is always to build people up. And you find that the Word of God does the very same thing. Sometimes it says stuff to us that is in your face negative. Thou shalt not kill. And we almost shudder sometimes when we read certain parts of it. The Bible is completely true. The Bible is completely honest. It's telling me, Wayne, at heart, you are a murderer. Now, when I acknowledge to God that, God, I had murderous thoughts in my mind, I had murderous intentions, or I had murderous ideas come to me, then I'm being honest with how God characterized me. I'm cleansed of that sin. I'm restored to fellowship with God. And the ultimate outcome is very positive. You see what I'm getting at? So when God tells us, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Your thought life matters. And did you notice that a lot of that outcome is very positive? You'll struggle to find a single word in that that is negatively stated. But God is the only one who can say wrongly or say negatively something that has a positive outcome. And beloved, this is a tool that we can use as believers to help us be discerning. To measure a thought, is it truly of God or is it just from me? Is it God or is it just my thoughts? We have a tool we can use. And the more familiar you are with what God says and what God wants, the more you're familiar with this book, the more equipped you are to handle and to make such critical decisions. It will help. Amen. It will help us. Now, I need to close, and you say amen, right? Great peace have they, watch it, that love thy law. Great peace have they that love thy law. Therefore, we say, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We desire to be people of integrity, to be whole, right? To be whole. And our thoughts and our actions can match each other and us be truly people of integrity. And we represent God most accurately. Amen. That's something we want. I need to close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these thoughts. As always, thank you for your word. Thank you for your precious people. Use these thoughts and these words and these encouragements, especially your word, in each of our hearts to make us more like Christ, to make us more like thee. We'll be careful to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.